Well, good morning, beloved. To our guests, please know that you're our honored guests. Please stick around so that we can get to know you better and make sure you are, if you're able to, be back here tonight and partake of some chili with us. Over the past few weeks, with some interludes, we have been looking at the so-called Christian graces. And we, this morning, will be looking at virtue. So far, we've covered being diligent in adding unto our faith these Christian graces, these seven items. And we made that point last week that we have to have faith. We have to have something there already to add to. We looked at how faith is the foundation that we build upon. Now, back in medieval times, during the period of knights, there was the code of chivalry. There was no universal standard per se. But there's a famous song called the Song of Roland, and it places the code of chivalry, and it's described in detail. And this morning, I just want to read a few of the points of that song that describes the life of a knight. It says, to fear God and maintain his church, to serve the liege, his Lord, in valor and in faith, to protect the weak and defenseless, to live by honor and for glory. And I skipped a few, but I want to focus on these. To keep the faith, to speak the truth always, to persevere to the end in any enterprise that you've begun, and never to turn your back upon a foe. You know, during the time that this book was written, we all know that seven is a numeric number that depicts perfection, completeness. And so now that we are actually beginning the so-called Christian graces, even though they are not necessarily called that in Scripture, we see that they are important. And we'll be looking at them now over the next few weeks. But if these graces, if these attributes were completely and fully present within a human life, by the end of our study, we're going to see how that Christian is going to have a Christ-like personality. Because until we are working on each of these, and it's not a stair step, we don't master one and then move on to the other. We have to be working on all of these together. It is not until then do we have a complete, not necessarily a perfect, being unflawed, but a completed Christian personality. Again, looking at the American Standard, which I believe hits the point better than the New King James and the King James, In your faith, supply, as if each one is dependent on the other. Add unto your part, remembering what Christ has done. He's given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. So, again, we see the word virtue there. But the virtue that I want to be looking at is found here in verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. So the first thing I want to talk about is what is virtue? Now, the virtue coming from the King James Version is split up into two distinct groups. The first group is described three times as power, strength, and ability. That is how it's translated in the King James. One such example is found in Mark chapter 5 and verse 30, where the woman with the issue of blood reached out and touched Jesus. And the King James Version there says that he felt his virtue leave, his power, some translations depict it. But the original word in this context comes from the word adatet. And it means force, energy, but also valor. It's a slightly different word, and it's going to take us in the direction that we're going to proceed this morning. Two times it is referred to the quality or action of God. Two times it is referred to the action or quality of a Christian. And normally we think virtue is just goodness, godliness. There's more to it than that. Some we also think of virtue maybe of godliness or perfection, excellence. We can't be excellent. We can't be perfect without adding all these other qualities, these other attributes. So we can't add, we can't take on the definition of someone that is excellent, someone that is perfect, that only belongs to God. And so we're going to look at what it means. You know, again, it stands for force, energy, manliness, also translated as valor. Strong's defines it as a feeling, a strong feeling of action. Moral goodness. Do we have moral goodness? Yes, but what's so wonderful about the Greek is it adds different tenses. And it is a moral goodness that is active. It's a moral goodness that cannot ignore wrongdoing. Thayer's describes it as this excellence is directed toward morality in recognition of what is right and wrong, and thus making application from that point. You know, we must keep in mind who we are striving to be like. Look at what it says there in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. By which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is through the world through lust. Who are we trying to emulate? Who are we trying to be like? That is Christ. We are trying to be like Christ. It is not enough just to have faith, but we need to be supplying to it. We need to be adding unto it. And with this idea in mind, we need to realize that our faith in Christ is to be itself the power which is able to save us. Look at what Colossians 2, verse 6 through 7 says. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith. You see, we can't be, we can't be in the faith unless we understand what it means to have the mind of Jesus, the qualities of Jesus. If you have faith, you need to protect it. And we're going to be seeing this throughout this lesson, because right after this, that we are commanded and encouraged to be rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith. Look what Paul says here in Colossians 2 and verse 8. He says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Now we're going to see how this is important. Why virtue is actually at the very beginning of the so-called Christian graces. Because if we are not understanding what purity, what morality is, and understanding that we need to protect it, then all these other graces are not going to do us any good, because they're going to be added onto a flawed faith. They're going to be added only to some degree, or they're going to be perverted along the way and brought in with the sticker of something that is approved by God, but in reality, it is not approved by God. It is Christ and His Word, His life that we should strive to imitate. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, imitate me, not because of who I am, but because I imitate Christ. So we need to understand virtue. We need to understand virtue and what it means to me. We need to know what the definition of virtue is so that we can correctly go to the correct scriptures to gather the information. But we need to understand this virtue, this quality of a Christian. You know, the basic quality of Christian virtue is that of courage. It's not a necessarily an excellence that is always referred to the quality of God. But this virtue that we are to partake of is a valor, a quality of courage, standing up for what is morally right and avoiding what is morally wrong, and understanding at the same time of what Jesus says in John 15, verse 20, that if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Why? Because if we're not of the world is going to reject us. The world is going to come after us. You know, if you're here this morning and you find yourself just coasting through faith, and you say that you're a virtuous person, but you're always going with the way of the world, that's not virtue. That's compliance. That is a simulation. Are we supposed to assimilate into our culture, into the reality of this world? No. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be set apart. And we cannot be studying the Bible. We cannot be a Christian and say that we have virtue, but not understand what it requires of us. Look at what 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12 says. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You know, Peter is insisting that we understand this virtue, this valor, this manliness, this courage. We have to have this resolve before we begin to work on ourselves. Because the last thing we want to do is say, I want to be a worker for Jesus. I want to work on myself. I want to grow. And the second that hardships hit, you give up. You back down. I'm only going to put forth 85% now, because every time I put forth 90%, 95%, it gets too hard. No, why be courageous? Why must we be courageous? Why must we have that moral compass that is not just something that we see, but the Greek there is an active, meaning that we see it and we do it. We recognize what is good and we have the courage to stand up for it, to apply it. You know, there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, I like what the American Standard says. It says, suffer hardships with me. Suffer hardships with me, just as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. You know, we're soldiers. And we find ourselves in Philippians chapter 4, and there in Philippians chapter 4, we have a mindset that is not just enough for a mental ascension, a mental destination. You know, there's many places in the Bible where the penman or Christ or the Holy Spirit wants us to achieve an understanding, but also begin to apply it, begin to reason it. And here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, we have six attributes that will help us to, again, emulate God. And we have to have that virtue to see it. We have to have that virtue to understand it. But we also have to have that virtue to apply it. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true. Now, how important is it what is true? The word of God is true, John 17:17. Sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth. Don't believe in lies. Don't get bogged down. Finally, brethren, whatever things are noble. What is noble? How important is it for us to see what is noble? Some translations call it honest. Focus on the positive. Don't get bogged down in thinking negatively. That's not virtuous thinking. Whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are right. There are some things in this world that are just plain right, and there are some things in this world that are just plain wrong. Know the difference. There are many things that God accepts as right. Isaiah 5 and verse 20 warns us, woe to them who call evil good and good evil. We can't be that way. We need to have that moral compass. And we need to understand how that moral compass is to be seen. It is not just a suggestion, but rather a command. Whatever things are lovely, pleasing, and peaceable, whatever things are of good report, reputable, whatever things are pure, our words, our deeds, our thoughts, even our understandings must be pure. We need to come to logical and pure conclusions. And virtue is what helps guide us in all of these. Jesus wants us to have a virtuous mind, to have a virtuous action within our lives. Because so many times we can claim to be virtuous. So many times we can be walking our life with Christ. And we have hardships. And we have set before us decisions to make. Where do we go in that decision process? How do we decide what is right and what is wrong? Because understanding virtue allows us to have proper application for that virtue. You know, we can know what it is. We can know the definition. That's important. Knowing what we're working with, we need to understand this word properly within context so that everything else makes sense. We can understand that it's good. We can understand what it requires of us. We can understand every little nuance of how it affects the rest of Scripture that we read. But if you can know something and understand it, what good does it do you if you don't actively portray it, actively pursue it, actively be active? You know, we say to ourselves, I want to be a godly person. Well, where are you getting your definition of what a godly person is? Again, you can know what a godly person is. We can have many examples. And you can understand what is required of that godly person. But are you actively doing it? Are you willing to submit yourself to God and pursue that virtuous behavior? That behavior that understands the difference between good and evil. That virtuous behavior that has the courage to do what is right, regardless of what the consequences are. We know that we're going to be persecuted. And I want to ask you, when was the last time that you had a Bible study? When was the last time that you had a discussion with someone where they snapped at you because you're a Christian? When was the last time that you were made fun of because of your Christian beliefs? Has that happened to you? And if you've not been made fun of, if you've not been rejected, if you've not been called names, Bible thumper, Jesus follower, do people know you? Are you ashamed of the gospel? A brother in Christ says this, that we must understand virtue as this. We must understand virtue as a mindset of decision making that impacts every aspect of life. Brother Kozort, I believe, is completely right within this context. Every aspect of life has to be guided by virtue. And the good thing about virtue is directed by truth. And we read in both in the Old and the New Testament of those who were virtuous, those who had, yes, a moral compass, but also the courage to follow that moral compass. We have Abraham in Hebrews 11 and verse 8. We have Moses, Hebrews 11, 24 through 27. We even have Daniel in Daniel 6, 6 through 16. Daniel refused, him and his friends refused to bow down even after being threatened with being thrown. And what did they do? They refused to bow their knee. And they were cast in. But God delivered them. What does it mean? How do we apply virtue? Bringing everything together, what does it mean? We need to have the courage to profess one's faith. We need to have the courage to tell people that I'm a Christian, that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans 1, 16 through 17. We need to profess Christ with our mouth. Paul reminds us in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed, what? The good confession in the presence of many witnesses. That was a virtuous confession. They were virtuous. And although few, if any of us, will ever be called into a situation where we are going to have to face death, if we confess Christ, I pray that we're never found in that situation. But if we are, I pray that you answer true. In Matthew 10, verse 32, it says, if we confess Christ, he will also confess us before the Father. But Jesus wasn't always focused on just saying the nice, fluffy things. The things that made us feel all nice, warm, and fuzzy. Jesus was a realist. He also wanted us to see the full picture. The next verse, in verses 33 through 35, Jesus says, if anyone denies me before men, I will also deny him before the Father. Jesus had the courage to profess his own deity. We know this from 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 13 and a host of others throughout the gospel account. But I want us to see what 1 John chapter 2 and verse 23 says. Look what this says. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 23. It says, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Verse 24, therefore let that abide in you, what you heard from the beginning. And what you heard from the beginning abides in you. You also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise, that he who promised us eternal life. And again, immediately we have a warning. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. We need to be aware of those that are going to try to deceive us. Those who say you don't have to profess Christ. You can just be a good, godly, morally good person. That's not enough. Because yes, we need to profess Christ, but courage also requires us to live one's faith. We can profess Christ, but if we're not living the faith, then what good is it doing us? Not only must the Christian have courage to profess his faith in Christ, but to live it on a daily basis. Luke 9 tells us that. Luke 9 and verse 23, if anyone desires to follow me, let him deny himself and pick up his cross and follow me daily. Deny himself daily. Pick up his cross daily. It takes courage to put the Lord first. Before family, before friends. It takes courage to stand against the onslaught of false doctrine. Look what Paul said, or look what's written here in Acts 20, verses 29 through 30. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. It takes courage to speak to a brother or sister who has done you wrong. Matthew 18. It takes courage to live one's faith, to stand for what biblical marriage is. Matthew 19. And to also accept the consequences if you go ahead and you divorce improperly. It takes courage to read and to accept hard-hitting verses. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Not all who say to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father. And many on that day will say, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do this? Did we not do that? And the Bible tells us that God will tell us, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. You worker of lawlessness. It takes courage to self-examine and dive deeper into the Word of God, even when it requires more study. To study to show ourselves approved. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. To live our life as a Christian. To see that our growth must start off with the best possible ingredients. And that is the Word of God. We need to allow the Word of God to make us grow. To understand it. To not just gather a surface level understanding. But to unfold it, to dive deeper within, to see what it requires of us. Consider what 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16 says. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. Peter here is speaking of the things that Paul has spoken of. As also in these epistles, speaking in them of these things, which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of Scripture. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you have known this beforehand, beware, again, a warning, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Virtue. You know, it's used many, many ways in the Bible. But here, in the so-called Christian graces, it's about courage. It's about having the mindset to stand forth, to stand up for the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Him, Jesus Christ. Each of us should give sacrificially to God before we can even consider the so-called necessities of life. God must come first in every aspect. Romans 12 and verse 1 tells us, "Brethren, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Life is not worship, life is service. If we desire to develop correctly, we must have the ability to sow forth the moral excellence of God in our own lives. Even though we are imperfect, we can still sow that moral excellence. It does not mean that we will immediately know the answer to every difficult question. We won't always know the answer to every difficult decision that is placed before us. But if we are not conformed to this world, and we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, and we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, and we allow virtuous thinking, I believe that we will be just right. I believe that we can make it. Each of us needs this virtue to live by. And I know that this congregation will continue to thrive, will continue to grow as long as we are a virtuous people. As long as we are adding virtue to our faith, that moral compass, that goodness, but also that courage. If something has been said this morning that has sparked your interest, we would love to study the Bible with you. If you're watching online, please send us an email or message us, and we will study the Bible. We'll send you Bible correspondence courses. You've heard just a small portion of God's Word. Faith does not come from within. Someone else can't build your faith for you. You have to build it yourself, and it comes from the Word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17, "For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." It does not originate from man. You need to believe the gospel. Believe in its power. Believe what it says about Jesus. You need to repent. Turn away from your old ways. Confess with the mouth that I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. I understand that He came to earth to die for us to establish His church. That's what He told Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Singular. Be baptized. You know, reenact that death, burial, and resurrection. The gospel, Paul says that the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 through 5 is the death, burial, and resurrection. How do we obey the gospel? Acts chapter 6, we reenact that death, burial, and resurrection, and we are raised in newness of life, just as Christ was risen. That is how we enact the gospel. And then you remain faithful. Be courageous to remain faithful, even if it causes your death. If anyone is here this morning that is subject to the invitation, if you have put on Christ in baptism, but maybe your virtue has been the definition of the world, that you're just a good person in your eyes, and that is all that you are striving to be, we can help you with that too. Come forward as we stand united and as we sing. I hear thy welcome.